I guess I get by with stuff that others don't get by with. Some of y'all are sold on me. And if you knew me like I did, you wouldn't be as sold on me. But I appreciate the kind words. I really do. Heidi Finch said, Brother Ward gets by with stuff in the pulpit nobody else does. And Ms. Roach heard it. She said, that's right. And when you're around folks from West Virginia as much as I am, their mountaineer spirit, I guess, wears off on you. But born and raised in Tennessee, I was country when country wasn't cool, when it wasn't even fancy to be country. So that's just kind of how it is. Whatever comes down the pipe, whatever happens to you, and we've heard the word cancer several times tonight, and several people involved with it, fighting it, here and yonder. And I don't know what might come to you in a financial reversal. We've not gone through fire like some of the folks in California have gone through. We've not gone through floods like in Texas and Louisiana and down in Florida. But whatever comes down the pike, quitting church is not the answer. Don't quit God's house. We passed by a friend of ours and spent the night, Ann and I, in Powell, Tennessee. And Ann and Miss Kathy was in the kitchen talking. And Vince and I were in the living room talking, but there was open space between the two rooms, so we could hear each other talking. And I heard Ms. Regal say this to my wife: your husband preached a sermon one Sunday night when we were in Maryland under his ministry that literally changed our life. I went forward that night and made up my mind that I'm going to give it all to God. Now, since that time, they've won all their children, grandchildren to Christ, and many of them are serving God tonight. And I thank God that, even in full-time Christian service. But God did it. He really did. But I got my pencil and pad out, and I wanted to hear what she had to say, because I had forgotten that I ever preached anything that would have helped her in that area of her life. In fact, I was listening to a sermon I preached sometime back in the early 80s. And as I listened to it, I said to my wife, you know, I wonder why anybody would listen to me twice. Now, first time, it might be a mistake. You know, just they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. But why would they come back and listen to me twice? She said, you know, I've been wondering that all these years myself. So, I wanted to jot it down why Ms. Regal's life was changed in response to that sermon that night. And this is what she said. Your husband preached a sermon entitled, Stay in Your Pew. Stay in your pew, no matter what happens. High water or low water, fire or storm, anything that comes into your life, don't quit church. Don't quit God. And she said, that night we made up our mind, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, unless we're sick, unless we can't get there for some reason, we're going to be in the house of God. And I began to see them attend every service, whether it was a mission conference or revival, soul winning visitation, they were there faithful. So whatever might happen in your life, don't quit church. That's what God said I'm building. And I know I want to stay in what he's building. Amen. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we all of our churches are going to have some ups and downs along the way. But along the way, please, please hear me. Stay in your pew. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, very practical message tonight. I hope it helps someone in a real way. And the young man that received Christ in the pastor's study, that's the greatest day of your life. That's the most important day in your entire life. And you'll see that as you grow in Christ. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. I mentioned to Brother Henry Layer, who's my friend with me, about this text the other day, and he said that he had preached a sermon, and he gave me a tremendous outline, but I'm not going to preach the outline he gave me. It was more doctrinally about justification, doctrine of that nature. But this message is from just a common sense, everyday, down to earth, practical things that we ought to look at in our life and examine ourselves whether we're really in the faith or not. So, with that in mind, let's bow our heads in prayer and ask God to help us tonight. Father, we love you. We thank you that you've dealt with us by grace and not after what we deserve. Oh, God, thank you for that. And I pray tonight that the blessed Holy Spirit will take the things of the Lord Jesus and show them unto us, as was promised, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you're real, and you're really a child of God, don't be afraid to examine yourself, because you will pass the test. If I had a diamond that the jeweler said is a genuine 2-carat, already finished, already polished, cut to perfection, and we wanted to test that diamond, if the diamond is real, it will pass the test. And if your salvation experience is real, if you are saved and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, don't be afraid to examine whether or not you're saved, whether or not you're producing the fruit that God would have for one of his children, because if you are saved, you will pass the test. Jesus said himself in John 7:17, he that will do his will shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. The question is, do you have a heart want to do God's will if he was to reveal it to you? Why would he reveal his will to me if he knows ahead of time I'm not going to do it? I think Proverbs 16:3 kind of hints at that too, and it says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Brother Fox, why would God straighten out our thinking if we're not going to do anything about it? So he said, commit your works to the Lord, and I'll fix your thinking, and your thoughts shall be established. So we need to think right, but what are we going to do with what we get when we do think right? What are we going to do about it? And don't be afraid, because if you pass the test, or if you examine yourself, if you're truly born again, if you examine yourself with the Word of God, you will pass the test. The Bible will either confirm to you that you're saved or convince you you're not saved. Don't be afraid of the Word of God, because the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing any divide and sunder, soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, you look at the Bible, sometimes we as humans say, well, I've got to discern this. Well, let the Bible discern you. It'll speak to you. It'll speak to your innermost being and let you know where you stand with God. This week we heard about Tracy Tuttle. His wife had said, you need to get examined. You need to go take an examination. He'd had some problems, some symptoms and stuff, and finally he yielded. You know, we men got the idea it'll go away if we'll just ignore it. But on Wednesday, the doctor said it is cancer. I hadn't heard anything since then, the examination. But the exam had to bring him to realization what's going on in his life. And don't be afraid to examine yourself with the Word of God. And if there's something out of order, something like it ought not be, correct it. God's easy to get along with. You're His child. And He wants you happy. He wants you joyful. He wants you to have peace, contentment in your life. He's not against you. He's for you. We've got several verses in the Bible about that. Okay, here's the practical things. If you want to write them down, fine. Some of you that are preachers can take it and do something with it. I'll do the best I can with it. Number one, in your life, what brings me joy? What brings me joy? What am I happy about? What thrills me? I like the songwriter's song, Brother Greg. He said, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus. All that thrills my soul is Jesus." What brings me joy? I was telling Brother Henry today about a couple in a church in Memphis, Tennessee, when the pastor had gone overtime, 10 minutes after 12, one Sunday, and he was preaching salvation just as straight as he could. And a man was under deep conviction, and when he gave the invitation, he began to come down the aisle weeping and crying. He could hardly walk because he was so tore up over his sin. And at the same moment, one of the leaders in the church, named Mr. Bomar, grabbed his wife by the hand. He said, "We've been here long enough. Let's go." And their 26-year-old son followed them out. They had to be first at the restaurant. They had to beat the Methodist and the Presbyterian, the other Baptist, to the restaurant. So they, while this man was coming forward in one aisle to get saved, they were going down the other aisle to leave, quite disturbed that that pastor would have the gall to go 10 minutes over. But the rest of the church stayed and rejoiced, shook hands with the man that had just gotten saved and got him started on the right road. But 6 months later, Mr. Bomar buried his 26-year-old son, who also claimed to be called to preach, got into Calvinism, and didn't think a service ought to be ended with an invitation call. Hey, I want to stay on the right side of this thing, don't you? God did not take whosoever out of the Bible. And I'm not going to take it out of my preaching. What brings me joy? What brings me happiness? Vance Havner said we should quit looking at TV long enough to see each other and to see God. America has been Hollywoodized to the point you can't look up to heaven. What brings you joy? In connection with that, what are you singing about? Because we will sing about what's important to us. Does your chewing gum lose its flavor on the bedpost overnight? I mean, that's really important stuff, you know. You ain't nothing but a hound dog. What are we singing about? What makes us joyful? What makes us happy? Number two, what do I weep over? What brings me to tears? Are we weeping over our lost children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, uncles and aunts, moms and dads? What makes us weep? What brings tears to our eyes? Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:4, "Being mindful of thy tears." That young preacher cried. That young preacher wept over the souls of men and the call of God upon his life. What do we break down and weep over? God help us. Ladies, you are far ahead of us in that emotion of weeping, caring. And your range of emotions is far deeper than ours. But we need to catch up with you in the matter of tears. What do we weep over it. Paul said, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. Isn't that strange to put in the same statement? Why do I want to see you? Because I'm remembering your tears. An assistant pastor went to his pastor one time and said, we've worked and we've labored. We've visited homes. We've knocked on doors. We've given out groceries. We've helped people out of trouble. And we've done all we can, and it's Saturday. And we are exhausted. Our storeroom is empty. Preacher, what can we do now? He said, cry. Cry. God is mindful of our tears, and he puts them in a bottle. And we're going to face our tears or an empty bottle when we get to heaven that would have been filled with tears. Number two, what do I weep over? Number one, what brings me joy? Number three, what do I laugh about? What's humorous? What's funny to me? Now, God gave us a sense of humor. I would be the last one to deny that. Dr. John McCormick was teaching at Tennessee Temple back in the old days in the 50s. And he had a student that never smiled about anything. And he was always ultra serious about everything. One day after class, he said, Professor, I don't appreciate all your humor. He said, well, that makes us even. I don't appreciate your attitude. I don't appreciate your looks either. Your long face, sitting in the class with a long face, I don't appreciate that, so I guess we're even. He said, I don't believe God had a sense of humor. He said, you don't? He said, no, I don't. You need to quit using humor in your teaching. He said, son, do you have a long, full-length mirror at your house? He said, yes, I do. He said, you go stand in front of that mirror 30 minutes and come back and tell me God don't have a sense of humor. He said, I think God was in a playful mood when he made some of you guys. I mean, some folks are so ugly that you can't use the word ugly on them. It's past that. It's ugly. That's not original. I got that from Dr. James Earle when he called me ugly one day. But we need to have it sanctified humor. It's got to be clean. I told Brother Henry today about a preacher down in South Carolina. Every time I talk to him, he comes back with something off color. I quit calling him. That's not what God's pleased with. And that's not proper. A.W. Tozer said, if Satan can get us to laugh at a sin, we will never take that sin seriously again. And America is laughing at sin. They call evil good, good evil. They put light for darkness and darkness for light. We're in serious trouble. And we're laughing our way right into hell as a nation. Christian, have a sanctified sense of humor. And let it always be something that would honor God. What do I laugh about? Number four, what am I willing to suffer for? What am I willing to suffer for? One thing or another in life we will suffer for. What am I willing to suffer for? With that in mind, turn back to Psalm 69. This is the only place I'll have you to turn other than our text. Psalm 69, it's throughout this whole chapter of Psalm 69. What am I willing to suffer for? Look at verse 4 of Psalm 69. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Look at verse 8. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, alien to my mother's children. Verse 14, deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, out of the deep waters. Over and over throughout this psalm, we see reproach. We see them mocking. And this is a messianic psalm. I realize that it's almost every verse is talking about our Savior. Verse 5 couldn't possibly be talking about our Savior. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. But for the most part, it's a psalm about our Savior in prophecy. And he suffered much reproach. This psalm talks about prison. I will ask you to turn to one more place. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. What am I willing to suffer for? Trying to abbreviate the message tonight. Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 34 through 39 with me. Matthew 10, 34. Jesus says, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Am I willing to suffer to that extent for my Savior? And we know it's comparatively speaking. Our love for God ought to be so enormous that any other loves of this life ought to be compared to hate. And by the way, in case you don't get it, if you are a real good Christian and love God with all your heart, body, and soul, you'll be a better husband. Not a worse one. You'll be a better wife. Not a worse one. You'll be a better child. Not a worse one. So God is not setting family members against family members, but he's making a statement of comparison. We ought to love God supremely. And if that happens, there's going to be some folks that are not going to like you. So I ask myself the question, what am I willing to suffer for? What do I laugh about? What do I weep over? What brings me joy? Then number 5, who are my closest friends? Who had you rather go fishing with or hunting with, gentlemen? Ladies, who had you rather go shopping with? Who are your closest friends? Who would you like to spend a lot of time on Facebook with? Who you like to socialize with? Who is my closest friend? And we will try to be like those who we are around the most. Now, be friendly to everybody. Be friendly to everybody. And try to be a friend even to sinners, but not their best friend. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You can spoil your Christian testimony if you make lost people your best friends. You've got to be careful. And it might be kin folks. My mother had a blind spot concerning kin folks. There were a lot of kids I went to school with she would not dare let me spend the night with. But if it was a cousin, no problem. That's my brother's kids. They'll behave. That's my sister's young'uns. They'll behave. And Brother Jerry, I got into more trouble around kin folks, first cousins, than anybody else. And I got them in trouble more than anybody else. Who are my closest friends? And I know you're thinking right now, you're thinking ahead of me, Amnon had a friend. He wanted to have a sexual relationship with his own sister. Incest. Wicked incest. And he couldn't figure out how to get it done. But Jonadab, his cousin, helped him. Who is your closest friend? Keep that in mind throughout your Christian life. Number six, is my speech godly? Is my speech godly? I made a phone call to a deacon one time, and a couple of years has passed since this happened. I had a question for him about fixing something on a vehicle. And he answered the phone, "Hold on." And then he held it at a distance. He was talking to he's a foreman at a construction site. And he was talking to a worker under him. And some of the language he used was pitiful. He was cursing. And then he came back to the phone and said, "Hey, what can I do for you?" I said, "This is Preacher Ward." "Oh, Preacher Ward." I guess it surprised him. I suppose it did. One of the first things folks where I work noticed after God saved me, I heard two meat wrappers talking to each other one day in the grocery store, and they said, "I don't know what happened to him, but his mouth cleaned up. His filthy language has stopped. I don't know what did that, but he's different." What is my speech like? Sound speech, which cannot be condemned. That's what God's after. Titus chapter 2, verse 8. How do I speak? You say, "Well, preacher, I just got habits about it." Yeah, I did too. But God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God will help you. You get full of the Word of God, and what you're full of in your heart will come out of your mouth. And if you get full of the Holy Ghost, He certainly won't use that kind of language. And you know that already. Then number seven, what do my kids know me to be? I didn't say, what did my kids think me to be? What do my kids know me to be? Because as I was introduced tonight, that was what you think me to be. But my kids have lived with me, and they communicate with me. They know me. They know me. What do your kids know you to be? Now, by the way, they don't expect you to be perfect. But they do expect you to be honest. And when you mess up, parent, confess it. Tell them so. When they hear you berate your wife in the wrong way, or you lose your temper with your husband, you need to apologize in front of them. Let them know that this is not the way I want it to be. And what do my kids know me to be? Was David a man after God's own heart? Did his children serve God? He goofed up somehow or another, didn't he? His children were lost. Solomon was a wise man. But look at his children in the Bible. Even Samuel's boys didn't serve God. Hey, the most important job you have on earth, mister, is your daddyhood, your fatherhood, and your husbandhood. And ladies, your responsibility is to your husband and your children. That testimony before them is far more important than anything else you can be involved in. Billy Sunday, thank God for 1 million people who hit the Sawdust Trail. But he had two sons that went to drunkard's grace. He made the statement, "If I had it all to do over again, I'd give all of my ministry for my two sons to get saved." What do my children know me to be? I read this in an illustration book. It was about a preacher and his two sons. They found a stray dog in the neighborhood, and like most boys, they just instantly wanted to take it home, and they made it a pet. And the dog had a white tip at the very end of his tail. Our dog has white tips on every paw and on the end of his tail and his nose. Beautiful dog. But I didn't steal it. But they found this dog in the neighborhood, and they fell in love with it, and he with them. And then they looked in the newspaper from time to time to see if anybody advertised. You remember when they used to have newspapers? Y'all remember that? I remember wall phones, don't you? And telephones. Telephone booths. That's where Superman changed clothes. But they looked in the newspaper and the want ads to see if anybody advertised for the lost dog. Finally, an advertisement showed up and it said, black dog with a white tip in its tail, phone number and so forth. And somebody had found out and told that fellow that owned the dog, that the preacher and his family had a dog that they'd found. And they knew he was coming over. He had called them, actually. Said, I want to come over and look at that dog you found. And before he got there, the preacher said, we'd better dye his tail. And they dyed his whole tail black. And the man looked at the dog and said, boy, he sure acts like my dog. He looks like my dog. But my dog has a white tip in its tail. He went away without the dog. Those two boys kept the dog. Their daddy helped them to do so. Later on, that pastor said, my two boys would not serve God and would not love God and ended up as drunkards. Just a white tip in a dog's tail. I got out of the car one day, Brother Lowe, to preach for a fellow one night. It was on a Wednesday about 4 o'clock. And went to his house. I stayed in his house. And I noticed a big high wall, a big high fence. And I said, and the preacher had a cat in the yard, pet. And I commented about the beauty of that cat. And he said, told me a few things about the cat. Good conversation. And I said, what about your neighbor across the fence? I said, have you witnessed to him? Do you talk? He said, I don't talk to him. We don't speak to each other. I said, your next door neighbor? You don't speak? He said, no. One day my cat got over in their yard and he picked him up and throwed him over the fence. And he hurt my cat. And he said, I'll not speak to him as long as I live. I said, you're going to let your neighbor go to hell over a cat? I said, your priorities need to be straightened out. Amen. Jonah was grieved over a gourd. And I wonder how many things are more important to us than bearing a testimony before our children. You can teach them honesty, or you can teach them dishonesty. One day I was at a Safeway in the plate of Maryland, and there was a mother and a little fella. I guess he'd be 5 or 6 years old. And I had some dollar bills in my pocket. And as I pulled them out of my pocket to pay for my groceries, I dropped one on the floor. I glanced at it, and I saw it was a dollar bill, and I just left it there. Brother Butler wouldn't have, but I did. And I just left it there, and just in a second, the little boy picked it up, and he said, Mama, that man dropped a dollar bill. Dropped this dollar. She said, shut up. He'll hear you. What was she teaching him? A lesson in dishonesty. Well, I get by with stuff, Heidi said, and Ms. Roach said, Before I left, I turned around and said, ma'am, you missed a golden opportunity to teach your son honesty, and you missed it. What do your children know you to be? And then number 8, what do I sacrifice for. I know you've heard it. You just had a mission conference, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In spite of their deep poverty, those churches in Macedonia had great joy in giving sacrificially to the poor saints at Jerusalem. They got joy out of giving, even though they couldn't afford it. What am I willing to sacrifice for? Now, we've all got to have automobiles to get back and forth and here to yonder. We got to have a roof. And it may take a mortgage for that. It may take a loan for some of those legitimate needs that we have. But just to have stuff, many Americans sacrifice to the hilt for things that are going to pass away. I called Miss Dreama Cutler one day in Marlington, West Virginia, that had a terrible flood. And I said to her, I'm sorry about the flood. She said, we didn't lose anything that we weren't going to leave behind anyway. I like that. I was going to comfort her, and she comforted me. What do I sacrifice for? Hey, you want to see somebody stupid? Look this way. I bought a brand new four-door straight shift. Didn't even have air conditioner in it. Brand new Fairlane Ford, Hunter Green. Brought it home. My wife said, that's a piece of junk. That's an ugly thing. What'd you buy that for? I said, God led me to. Well, a year and a half later, I had to let it go back to the bank because I had gotten in over my head. Now, you're too smart for that, but I'm not. I am now. But experience is a good teacher, but it's high tuition. So after I'd gone through that, I learned to really get God's mind on. Now, here's the way I pray. Now, Lord, if it's your will, let the finance company approve this loan. But I didn't know, Brother McGovern, that the devil runs the finance company. But I've learned that. And boy, we bought that car in Chattanooga and moved to West Virginia. And I had to take the thing back to Chattanooga and turn it back in after a few months. And how embarrassing that is. But I learned my lesson. How much are we willing to sacrifice for stuff? For stuff that could get burned in a fire or flooded or some thief could break in and steal it. Isn't it better to lay up treasures in heaven where thieves, rust, and moss cannot enter in and destroy? I was in Gardendale, Alabama. It's just north of Birmingham one Sunday to preach for Brother Paul Shire, the good pastor there. Brother Penix knows him, met him. Good man of God. When I got there, he said, I want you to preach. It was a mission conference, and I preached Sunday morning. And in my sermon, I mentioned I would not, and it was Faith Promise Conference, like you've had, I personally would not give less to missions than I spend on my dog each month. Food, veterinarian charges, and all that, you know, there's some charges that if I'm going to have a dog, I'm going to take care of him. And I want you to take care of your dog proper way. But I said, now I'm going to fix it so my faith promise is always, always going to be much more than I spend on my pet dog. Well, I just let it fall where it fell. And 6 months later, I went back to preach. And as soon as I walked in the auditorium, one of the men in the church who was a leader in the church, maybe a deacon, I know he taught Sunday school. He came directly to me and said, I know you. He said, you messed me and my dog up. I said, what do you mean? He said, I had my dog ahead of missions. But he said, when you made that statement that I would not spend more on my dog than I give to missions in a year, I fixed it, and I'll have you know, my dog's not getting the best part of my money anymore. God's going to get it from now on. And he said, I fixed that in my life. That's amazing what little illustration like that, how it can speak to somebody's heart. But I'm glad that man of God got it straight. And there's a whole bunch of other things we could mention that we are willing to sacrifice for. And if I wasn't such a coward, I'd talk about snow machines, rifles, shotguns. And I wouldn't even have to get on the women. I'd just stay on the men. But what are we willing to sacrifice for? I forget the number, but it's in the book, Our Best. Our Best. Let's end with that tonight. Hear ye the master's call. Was it 455? I've got it open there in that song book. It's somewhere in that book. Hear ye the master's call. Give me thy best. This happens to be my wife's favorite hymn, a Christian song. But we're going to end the service with that tonight. What is it? 553. Okay. 553. Let's stand together and sing. Father, have your way in each of our hearts. Help us each one, according to our need, to examine ourselves and let the Holy Spirit be the true examiner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As always.